love my church because things that I've learned there have led me to be a better Christian, a better person, a better husband, a better father, a better friend.
What I love about our church is from the moment we first started attending, we could really feel the realness and sincerity of everybody's love for God and wanting others to know that same love for God. And all the fun stuff, the game day and movie nights and after parties, and of course playing with the worship band, that is all icing on the cake. Happy Thanksgiving.
I love my church because the staff and regulars are supportive, caring, and thoughtful.
I love my church because it accepts everyone, meets them wherever they are, with no judgment. I love my church because it's a place that I can go to be re-energized and just to breathe, and reminds me that God is with me always. And I love my church because it's non-traditional, upbeat, and has fantastic music.
I love my church because of all the great opportunities they've given me and all the great connections I've had with my friends through the church.
I love my church because I love the Cross Point community. I love the relationships that I've gained over the years, and I just love the people. And I also love the coffee as well.
I love my church because of how real and relevant it is in today's world. I sit in the services on the weekend or even watch the service online, and I hear the teaching and I hear the cover song and the worship song, and I think to myself, man, that is so good. But then it's not really into the week when maybe something happens and all of a sudden I hear the cover song on the radio, or I remember something that was said in the sermon, or the worship song will just start playing in my head. And I kind of have to sit back and smile and say, yeah, thank you, God. You knew that I was going to need that this week. So I'm just so thankful to have a church that stays relevant in our times to make sure that we connect the dots to what's going on in our lives today.
Wow, man, I tell you what, some great, great stuff right there. Hey, welcome. Great to have you with us here today. My name's Kurt, and if we haven't had a chance to meet, it's great to meet you. Great to have you here. If you're here for the first time, as we always say, man, we certainly hope it's the first of many times. And let's make some noise for those tuning in online right now. Man, those of you tuning in from wherever across our state, our nation, and our world, we're so excited to have you. And how about some noise for Thanksgiving 2022? Man, I am super excited. I know many of us are. It's one of my favorite weekends every year. And, you know, we're going to do some things up here as a result of kind of our time here today, and we just want to set you up for a great Thanksgiving. We want to help you just kind of be primed and ready to go. And so if you're like me, it's easy to look around and kind of go, oh my gosh, there's so much going around that takes my attention away. There's so much around me that maybe isn't going exactly the way that I want it to go, and get consumed by that. And so we just kind of forget all the goodness that's around us. So it's the week before Thanksgiving, and we want to kind of help you have a great Thanksgiving. This week's all about giving thanks. I got busy. I didn't quite get to all my thank you notes. Would you guys mind if I write a few of my thank you notes? Would that be cool with you guys? Like right here in this space? You guys good with that? All right. Well, Jamie, can we get some thank you note writing music? Look at that. Wow. Now, if you watch, you know, Jimmy Fallon and, you know, James Poynton, who, you know, plays piano, Jamie, James, you know, it's kind of cool connect. Let's see. Here we go. Thank you, Christmas decorations, for going up right after Halloween, because nothing says holidays like seeing my neighbor replace his plastic skeleton with a plastic baby Jesus.
Mine are still up from last year, so it was easy.
I know. It's like, yeah, just keep them up all year. Put Jesus next to the skeleton.
Yeah. Exactly.
Thank you, Thanksgiving, for helping me realize there are only two kinds of families. The one that wakes up early to run a 5K, and the one that stays up late to reheat all the food they just put away. They run a 5K. Anybody who do a 5K? These are like the overachievers, right? All the overachievers.
Yeah, totally. Thanksgiving Day. I'm the latter, for sure.
Yeah, me too. I'm a runner, but not on Thanksgiving Day. Here we go. Thank you, fantasy football, for letting me know that even in my fantasies, I am bad at sports. So bad. Always in the cellar.
Even in your dreams.
Even in my dreams. Thank you, wool scarves, for giving everyone a resting itch face. can't even tell,
you
right?
You don't even know what's going on back there.
You don't know what he's looking like. You can be really upset, and you just, you don't know. The scarf covers it up. Thank you, Thanksgiving Kids Table, for seeming like a much better time than the adult table, listening to Uncle Frank ramble on about the midterm elections when I could be over there sticking carrots up my nose and getting big laughs. I mean, kids' table's always more fun, right?
Absolutely. There's always carrots or
always carrots.
Mashed potatoes going everywhere.
Thank you, stuffing, for always being delicious, even though you were cooked inside a turkey's butt. It's like, just shove that stuff up in that cavity, right? Like, just put it up in the cavity, and it all comes out good.
The oddest cooking.
The oddest cooking at Thanksgiving. Mm. Thank you, Aunt Gertrude, for calling out all the guys on Thanksgiving Day for leaving the toilet seat up and letting the world know that apparently when you step into the bathroom, you just blindly plop down, no questions asked. You gotta look, right? You gotta at least check things out. Thank you, Thanksgiving, for the choice between the sofa bed and the air mattress at my parents' house, and for making me choose between a series of metal bars and an inflatable raft filled with cold air that leaks until I'm sleeping on the floor. It's like the joys of Thanksgiving at the parents' home, right? Mm. Thank you, Christmas Tree Farms. You're pretty much the only place in the world where a man can carry a chainsaw in one arm and a toddler in the other and be considered perfectly normal. Looks like a killer, but it's Christmas Tree Farm.
That's such an endearing picture right there. I mean, come on. Who wouldn't put that on a Christmas card?
Thank you, Jimmy Fallon, for keeping it light, keeping it fun, and reminding us that there's always a lot of good things to be thankful for. There you go, 2022 Thanksgiving thank you notes. How about that? Yeah, all right. Did you guys enjoy that? Yeah, you know.
How many did you write those, or how did you come up with that?
Hardly any of them. I totally ripped them off Jimmy Fallon. I mean, if you know, he's got like six writers. I wrote two.
Hey, all right.
Yeah, I wrote two.
Nice.
You know, he has six writers, so, you know, we're thankful for Jimmy Fallon. We like him in our home. He brings a lot of joy and laughs. So let's give Jimmy Fallon a hand just for bringing us some inspiration for thank you notes. Well, hey, we're glad you're here, and, you know, it is Thanksgiving, 2022. We're heading into this week. It's a time when we want to kind of gear our attitude and our thoughtfulness toward all the things that are good in our lives, and we want to help you out on that. We want you to have a great Thanksgiving, and if you know anything about the history of Thanksgiving, I mean, it started really as a small community's kind of, in a sense, response to God's goodness, and it turned into a colonial response to God's goodness, and then really now, it's like a nation's response, I mean, to God's ongoing provision in our lives, and you know, gratitude, these feelings that we get of thankfulness are such powerful, powerful things. I mean, they're very universal. In fact, here's how one ancient proverb puts it. It says, gratitude can transform common days into thanksgiving, turn routine jobs into joy, and change ordinary opportunities into blessings. And so today, we just want to kind of help us do that. And so gratitude, I mean, there's like physiological and psychological benefits. I mean, gratitude really brings happiness. I mean, it's just amazing how this happens. And so we're going to look today at a story out of the life of Jesus here for a moment. And this is one of Jesus' more famous moments. In fact, I've looked at this story a number of times over the years, and it always lands a bit different with me. A couple weeks ago, it showed up in my devotional like morning reading, and I just flagged it. I thought, man, this could have some connection with Thanksgiving Day. And so, and perhaps that's because of how it lands with me right now. And yet when I read this, the gratitude bar kind of goes up. And I immediately think of some of the things that maybe I'm going through, things going on in my life and my family's life, and perhaps you will find kind of an intersection with it as well. And so the gospel writer John, he tells us this about this moment from Jesus. It says, he, meaning Jesus, he went along and he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And so Jesus and his disciples are kind of walking along, and they see this man who's apparently, everybody knows him, he's been blind since birth. And his disciples, his team, are like, hey, Jesus, what happened to him? Like, who kind of screwed this guy over? Apparently somebody did something that made this guy have this terrible thing going on in his life. And they just assume that, you know, since this guy's been, you know, blind since birth and now he's an older kid, maybe even a young adult, that somebody did something. This is a result of somebody's maybe bad behavior. Did he sin? Did his parents sin? And they totally kind of misconceptualize his suffering right here. In fact, they think that whatever's going on is solely because of things that perhaps he has done or he's created, something he did, or perhaps he's just not in a good place spiritually. And Jesus, he's like, no, that's not the case at all. He says, neither this man nor his parents sinned. I mean, and let me just say, if you're going through something difficult right now, if you've perhaps got some difficult things going on in your life, and, you know, I don't know, maybe life's just more challenging than it was, you know, last week or last month, or you're heading into Thanksgiving week, and you're just like, man, this is not the place I want to be. Perhaps there's some depression or a lot of depression going on in your life, and you're just thinking, oh my gosh, this must be because of me. This must be because of something I've done. I created this. Jesus says, no. In this story we see, he says, you know, that's not exactly the way the world works. In fact, fortunately, they had Jesus there physically in the first century to kind of reframe or help them rethink their way through this and think about the things that are difficult that they're going through. So he kind of reframes it for them. And he says, you know, this happens so that the works of God, and look at what he says right here, might be displayed. And who does he say it's going to be displayed in? He says it's going to be displayed in him, that the blind man. Which, just a couple interesting thoughts right here. You know, again, if you've kind of wondered, gosh, there's some discouraging stuff going on in my life. I don't know why, you know, life is harder right now. I don't know why I keep having to deal with certain things. Maybe it's me. Maybe it's I've created all this. I've done something, obviously, to deserve this. And I just want you to know, no, not necessarily. I mean, certainly there's things you and I can do that do create pain and difficulty in our lives, but just because we're going through something difficult doesn't mean necessarily that's a result of what's going on in our internal soul or spiritual life. And then number two, interesting thought, you know, for many of us, we might perhaps even think, gosh, God, I'm kind of a mess right now. I feel like I'm damaged goods. There's no way you could bring any kind of life-giving presence into my life. There's no way you could use me in any way. And again, wrong again. I mean, Jesus says, no, the works of God are actually going to be displayed, in this case, in him. And I would say the same is true, perhaps, for you. See, this guy, he's never seen anything in his life, and he's about to see everything. And he's going to be on display for the whole world to see. And if you're not familiar with this story, it goes on and it says, Jesus in that moment, he spit on the ground and he made some mud with his saliva. Now, every time I read this, I think, I wonder what the blind guy was thinking. I mean, he had to think his auditory like senses were really keen, right? Because he couldn't see. So you got to think he's hearing Jesus like hawk this thing up, right? Jesus like, and he like spits it out and it's like, hits the ground. And then he hears like the stickiness of the saliva being like rubbed into the dirt to make mud. I mean, you gotta think that this blind dude's going, okay, what in the world is about to happen? And it says that Jesus put it on the man's eyes. And then he told him, hey, go wash in this pool. And when you come out, you're gonna be well. And he did, he washed in this pool. And all of a sudden he could see. And it's just interesting to me that again, whenever things are not necessarily going the way we want or the way we at least expect, we naturally assume, man, this is all because of me. I mean, I've obviously done something to create this. I mean, Jesus in this moment, he's like, you know, just because you're experiencing something less than desirable than perhaps what you would choose, that it's not necessarily this guy's behavior or your behavior or that of your parents or his parents. He says, the world's just broken. I mean, this is just a result of the world doesn't always operate the way it's supposed to be. And Jesus, he uses this moment to kind of display his power through this guy, through his pain, through his difficulty. He actually begins to see that perhaps it serves a purpose, which for you and I, you know, we perhaps begin to see in our lives that our pain has an important story to tell. And I just wonder how many of us, I mean, as you come into even this moment right now, I just want you to think for a moment, are you more aware of all the things in your life that are going good and you can be thankful for and all the ways God shows up and has shown up in your life? Or do you tend to be the kind that goes, oh my gosh, here's the places I've failed, here's the things that I've dropped, here's the places where I've blown it. And all of a sudden you find that those are the things that are defining you. Because my hunch is most of us have a lot more focus on those things than the things that perhaps we see that are of goodness. You know, last weekend, we had a really cool moment with baptisms last weekend, and we didn't have any planned baptisms going into the weekend. We still were available for baptisms, and you may have come to a service where, you know, we didn't have anybody in the tub. We don't manufacture these. Sometimes we have them planned, sometimes we don't. But we had one really cool moment in one of our services where a young lady named Audrey ended up walking the waters of baptism. I just want to show it to you real quick. Take a look at this. Congratulate Audrey. Man, what a great, great moment. You know, I get a bit emotional. When her hands went in the air, I'm like, man, there is a story behind that. There's a story. When somebody responds that way, there's a story. And it was just a great moment for her, for her husband to walk alongside of her. And, last weekend when we were prepping the team, we have a baptism team that kind of meets with people when they're ready to take that step. And one of our team members out there that's also a part of one of our prayer warriors that is on our prayer team, when we were getting ready to do the little talk through pre-serve huddle, she came up to me and she handed me this little book with a card on the front. And she said, hey, this is for you. I got this for you. And I took it and I said, oh, thank you. And she said, well, you might want to read it first before you thank me. Read what I wrote inside. You might not be thankful, you know, once you read it. And I'm like, oh, gosh, I wonder what she wrote in there. Have you ever got something like that? And you're like, I don't fully know what to do with that. And so I just put it on my desk and I was getting ready to head into service and, you know, went through the morning. And, you know, later that afternoon when I was heading home, I grabbed it off my desk and took it home with me. And usually I'm pretty emotionally spent after, you know, a weekend, and, you know, I thought, man, I don't know if I have the bandwidth. I don't know what's in this. I don't know what perhaps was wrote in there, and so I didn't know if I wanted to open it. So I took the card off of the book, and the book was this little book. It says basically this. It says, the title is Christians Get Depressed Too. I'm like, oh my gosh, she thinks I'm depressed. And, you know, how obvious is it? Is it obvious to everybody? Oh my gosh, what is she saying to me? And then I have been dealing with some depression, actually a moderate level of depression. I thought, well, it's actually not inaccurate. And then I got into the card. I finally opened the card up and read it, and it was nothing but encouraging, I'm going to be honest. I mean, it was just a story about how one particular person's life had really been impacted by Crosspoint in this culture, and just the way, you know, I shape that and we shape that, and how it's changed not only her but her family and her kids, and just totally changed trajectory. And she's like, I just feel like you need to know these things are happening. And then she said, you know, now here's where I might be crossing a line. And forgive me if I am. She said, I bought this book for you and I bought one for me because I just feel like so many people in the world right now are depressed. So I just feel like so many people are dealing with a level of depression, you know, or moderately, even a high level of depression coming out of the pandemic and just, you know, life being more difficult and things not always going the way that they're supposed to. And I texted her and said, oh my gosh, I agree. Thank you so much for giving me this. I am thankful. And I agree with you. In fact, I've been dealing with some of that. And as I got into the book a bit, I mean, it's a great little book if you deal with depression, just a little guide in terms of kind of understanding that. And I think the thing that was really cool is historically, you know, people of faith have not always embraced that depression is a real thing. It's like, if you have Jesus, you can't be depressed. I mean, if you have the hope of Jesus, there's no way depression can come into your life. And I'm like, that is not true. I mean, the belief that if you have any kind of depression, there must be something that you've done, there must be something, you know, spiritually, you know, going on inside of you that's dark, and that's just not true at all. I mean, if followers of Jesus can get colds and, you know, can get influenza and can get cancer and all kinds of illnesses and have heart defects and things that aren't the way life is supposed to be, but we still experience those things, I mean, why would depression not be something we experience as well? And so it's just a great encouragement, and I guess hopefully that's an encouragement to you as well. I just want you to know if you felt that at all, or if you've, you know, felt the complexities of, you know, some depression, or, you know, at any given level, I just want you to know, I know to some degree what that's like. And I also want you to know this story of this blind man reminds us that, you know, you might be feeling like, oh gosh, people are looking at me. Why are you down? What have you done? What's going on in your spiritual life? Perhaps, you know, you need to address stuff internally or confess something. No, Jesus is very clear. He says, hey, why do you think that this thing going on there is a result of somebody's sin? Again, this is perhaps just a sign of the broken world that we live in. And I'm not going to get into all the complexities of depression coming out of that right now. That's perhaps for a week during the At the Movie series as we look at It's a Wonderful Life, and you know the important reality of our life really does matter even when we don't feel it. But what I do want to do today is I want to help us kind of know how to turn the narrative. And I want to kind of, again, prime the pump and get us in a posture of gratitude, especially if we're feeling some of these things. And I just have a burden to help us really have a great Thanksgiving week. And so I want to kind of walk us through something that I think will help us do this, you know, and help us kind of experience physically and emotionally and, you know, physiologically a boost in our spirit, even spiritually. We're going to give you a two, three-minute pause to just have some moments of reflection here in a moment. And as we do this, listen, I am not really a huge fan of silver bullets. I don't believe there's like a silver bullet that just changes everything. So I just realize there's a lot more complexity to things than that. But I'm going to tell you something. What I'm going to encourage you to do here in a moment, I believe this is a silver bullet. I believe this is something that literally can change your perspective and your posture and your outlook in a moment. And it does it for me all the time. I do this multiple times a week. And some of you have done this before, but it's a practice that, man, I just want to encourage you to do today, but it's something you can take all week long. And so here's what I want you to do. I want you to make a list. I want you to go ahead and take your device out again. This is going to be for you. You're not going to do anything, send this to anyone else. But I want you to take your device out and open up maybe a notes page, someplace where you can write a few things down, maybe an email to yourself. And what I want you to do is make a list of some things that you're thankful for, perhaps five. Or if you're really ambitious, 10 different things. I mean, it could be anything from, you know, a vacation you're about to take or you just came off of, or perhaps, you know, a relationship you're just really thankful for, maybe a motorcycle you've been dreaming of getting and you just got it this year, or, you know, maybe your mom's home-cooked meatloaf that you just had last week. I mean, whatever it is, I mean, just what are you thankful for right now? So make that list, and then I want you to take a few moments and write a one-sentence thank you note to God and just say, God, thank you for this. You know, for me this week, some of mine, one day I was just in awe of the sunrise and I said, God, thank you for the sunrise. Thank you for the reminder every day that new mercies come my way, new graces come my way every single day. I need that every single day. When the snow blanketed our earth here, at least in central Indiana this week, God, thank you for that just peaceful, like calm that came over that reminds us that you do bring a peace and a calm. I'm so thankful for that. I wrote something about my daughters. Thank you for CSM, Cross Point Student Ministries. My daughters really had a great experience going through the journey and just really had some good, cool spiritual growth. And so thankful for CSM and the role it plays in not just my kids' lives, but man, a number of kids are going through some really, really difficult stuff right now. God, thank you for my wife of 26 years that I can lean into. I've not been the easiest person to get along with over the last number of months. Thank you. Thank you for her gracefulness. What's that look like for you? Just take a few moments and begin your list and write a one-word thank you note to God. Thank you. ahead and finish those notes. Man, I encourage you, maybe make this a practice throughout this week. You know, as I was just sitting here and sitting in this kind of moment of pause, I just found myself thankful for you. I'm thankful for you, and when I say you, I mean those of you who call this your church home, those of you who are here in person, those of you who are tuning in online, that, man, you could be any place right now online, and yet you're joining us. I mean, you could not make this a moment, and yet we are so appreciative that you're choosing to be with us. When I say you, I'm talking about those of you who, you know, are a part of fueling this place through the Joy Box. And just, you know, making things happen and keeping people encouraged. As you heard, you know, people that love our church said, man, I love what happens. You make that happen. You know, I say you, I'm talking about those of you who, you know, serve on a number of our teams, whether it's, you know, serving coffee or greeting at the front doors or leading music or running cameras to keep people online, you know, engaged, to our kids volunteers, our student volunteers who work, you know, week in, week out to make sure our kids are experiencing Jesus, to our small group leaders, to, you know, those of you who took spread some cheer boxes and gift tags. You guys almost cleared the tags off the board. Can we clear the spread some cheer? Can we get the spread some cheer box like less down this week? Weekend. Let's do that. Man, let's reduce that. Let's get those boxes out the door. Listen, I'm telling you, none of this could happen without you. None of this. Thank you. Thank you. I mean, this is all a part of our mission of helping people find their way to God. I mean, there's so much to be thankful for. You know, today, in the spirit of Thanksgiving, we're going to invite you to share in the original table of Thanksgiving in just a moment. And I want to explain a bit, you know, about why I call this the original table of Thanksgiving. You know, Jesus got together, had a meal with his friends numerous different times. The last time they did, he called it the Last Supper. That's what we're going to celebrate here in a moment. And we've been looking at this kind of bigger central freedom story over the last number of weeks that we see in the Old Testament portion of the Bible of the story of God and how he worked in the lives of people, the nation of Israel, and how they were in Egypt and they were slaves, and they're kind of in this place like, man, life's not great because we're slaves. It's not horrible, but we're certainly not thriving. And at one point they had to decide, okay, we're going to make a break. We're going to make a definitive change. And they begin to go in a new direction, to a new place. And once they started doing that, they began to realize, oh my gosh, the euphoria wore off a bit, and they began to realize, man, this is hard. It's sometimes hard making changes, going to new places, and you almost second guess and sometimes want to go back to just the old ways, even though it wasn't great, because you haven't experienced the blessings. You haven't got to the place of experiencing the benefits. And one of the things that happened, and this is really a profound story, is that it's something that most Jews and many people who are followers of Jesus still celebrate even today. In fact, right before the nation of Israel like left bondage in Egypt and like made their break, it required something very, very dramatic. And see, the Pharaoh, the leader of Egypt, who was holding this group of people in slavery, he'd gotten a hardened heart. And he wasn't really responding to the nudges that God was, you know, putting in front of him and kind of nudging his heart on. He wasn't allowing the Israelite people to live and go be free. And so God just kept allowing them to see, you know, like miracle after miracle after miracle, but his heart just wasn't, it wasn't changing. It wasn't responding at all, which is interesting. There we go. Some of us, his heart wasn't changing. And it's interesting because some of us, we sometimes get so fixated on what we want to see that we actually fail to see the hand of God in the little things or the big things because we're so focused on the way we think it should be. And so finally, there's this like thing that happens, and it's the most intense thing of all. And basically, God says to Moses, I want you to go to every household, and I want you to tell them to kill a lamb. And I want them to take the blood of that lamb, and I want them to paint it over the door frame and up and down the sides of the doors of their home. And what's going to take place is the angel of the Lord, or the angel of death, angel is going to sweep over the entire land, and anywhere where he doesn't see that blood of that lamb spread over the wooden door frame of the house, the angel of death is going to go in and take the life of the firstborn son of that home. And of course, the Israelites, the nation of Israel, their firstborn are preserved because they followed God's, you know, what God asked them to do, and they put the blood around the door frame of their home. And every household in Egypt, they lost their firstborn son, including Pharaoh, the Egyptian leader, and he was just distraught. I mean, it just wrecked his heart, and he was all of a sudden beginning to be remorseful because he lost his first son. And what he does is he tells Moses, hey, just get out of here. Leave. Get out of here. I don't even want to see you anymore. Just leave. Go. Whatever you want to do. And one of the first things that they do on their way to freedom is they celebrate a festival. And it's a festival people still celebrate today. It's called Passover. Passover was when God passed over the people. When he could have brought judgment on them, when he could have brought condemnation, but instead he passed over them. He passes over. And see, Jesus being a good Jew and all his friends being good Jews, they would sit down and they would celebrate this Passover meal. But in this moment right here, we're going to look at, there's a twist. And so here's what happens. Here's what it says in the Gospel of Luke. It says, when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now, Jesus' followers, they didn't fully understand what he was saying. They didn't know what was about to happen, all right? I mean, looking back now, we know exactly what was going to happen, but none of them knew, I guess one of them did, the one who kind of arranged the arrest. I mean, none of them knew Jesus was going to be arrested and he was going to be beaten within an inch of his life. He was going to be tortured and he was going to be crucified and that this was going to be his last meal. And he says right here, I eagerly am so excited to eat this final Passover meal with you. Now, it's interesting because looking back, we can begin to see that Jesus actually was the lamb. He was that lamb whose blood was shed that suffered so you and I wouldn't have to suffer. All right? He was the firstborn. He was the one that was slayed. He was the one that his blood came running down that wooden cross. His blood is just like the blood that was running down the door frames of the lamb over the Israelites' homes. That was Jesus' blood. And see what Jesus did on that cross, that blood actually can be over you and can cover you and be on you. So that condemnation never comes your way. So God passes over you. There's no judgment or fear of condemnation that comes your way. I mean, it doesn't mean life's not hard. It doesn't mean things aren't difficult at times. It doesn't mean we always, do the right thing or, don't have times where we get ourselves in situations like, oh my gosh. No, there's remnants of our ways of life, but it means God's grace is on you. We have to fear the condemnation or the wrath of God or of God abandoning us. In fact, Romans says this. It says, therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus, meaning those who are under the blood of Jesus the Lamb. Jesus continues. It says, he took the bread, he took a piece of bread off the table, and he gave it to them saying, this is my body given for you. I want you to do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup off the table. And it says, after supper, he said, this is the cup of the new covenant. See, there's an old covenant. And he had just established a new one. And anytime there's a new covenant that was kind of forged, it required a shedding of blood. He says, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out. And look what he says. It says, poured out for you. And so Jesus, he encourages us to do this act of remembrance with the cup and the bread. And to remember that Jesus covered our sin. I mean, that he was the lamb and that we don't have to have any fear. I mean, those of us who are connected to him, those of us who have received from him, received his grace, that we don't have to fear, condemnation because God, he passes over his people. Now, we don't do this act of remembrance all that frequently in our services. We do it periodically, and there's a variety of reasons for that, which we won't get into. But I will say you can have communion. You can share this anytime you're with another person who's a receiver of God's grace, and you've each received the grace of God in your life. You sit down at Jimmy John's and have like a Diet Coke and a ham sandwich and say, man, I'm thankful right now. I mean, there's nothing magical about this cup or the bread. I mean, it's just it's about the ability to say, I remember Jesus right now. I remember what Jesus, and I'm thankful for what Jesus did for me right now and for what he continues to do by covering me with his grace through his blood. And so we're going to celebrate and we're going to remember that today. And so I want you to go ahead and stand with us. I'm going to pray for us and then I'm going to kind of give us some instructions here in just a moment. Let me pray. God, thank you for this moment, for the ability to begin to turn our hearts to you and our thankfulness to you and for the way you pass over your people and for Jesus paying the price so that we could be passed over and there wouldn't be condemnation that would come our way. And God, we want our hearts to be filled with that right now, filled with your goodness and your faithfulness, even in spite of our faithlessness at times. For your grace that just pours in and washes over our lives. We just want to thank you for that right now. We're going to do this act of remembrance to remember you. So thank you, Jesus. We pray these things in your character. Amen. So in just a moment, we're going to share in this table of Thanksgiving. And we have, these are called abundance tables that we have with us this weekend, meaning there's all kinds of bread and, you know, big thing of you know, of drink, of juice. And you're going to be able to come and take whatever you want to take. In fact, we're going to invite you in a moment to come down the center aisles. And, you know, you can take a piece of bread that's on the table. There's pre-wrapped bread if you want to take that. Take a couple if you want. We want you to eat until you feel like you're a bit full. And then, you know, you're going to receive a cup at the end. And again, it's not just a little thimble, you know, it has a couple drips in them. You're going to receive like a, you know, like a tumbler. You're going to see like a good cup, you know, cup of juice. And these are open tables, by the way. If you are somebody who's received from God, if you've received His grace, doesn't matter, you know, what church you belong to, or if you're here for the first time, if you're a receiver of God's grace, these tables are open for you. Now, let me just say, I know some of us are here and we're still trying to figure out if we believe Jesus is who He says He is, if, you know, He is somebody who we believe actually died for us and we can put the weight of our life into who He is. And if that's you, let me just tell you, man, we are so excited you're here. In fact, Crosspoint's built. We created this place for people like you. At the same time, I would say it's probably not a good idea for you to come and participate in this table because it doesn't really represent you. There's a lot of movement that's going to happen in a moment. Some people are going to move right away. Some people are going to stay and move a bit later. I mean, nobody's really going to know, you know, whether you moved or not. So, you know, I would just encourage you that if you haven't received Jesus, intentionally said, I want to know you, Jesus, as my Savior, you know, that doesn't mean His grace isn't on you. Doesn't mean He doesn't love you. It's just, this doesn't symbolize a very intentional choice. Say, Jesus, I want to know you as my Savior. I want to follow you with my life to the best of my ability. So I just encourage you to stand and kind of observe as we move in this room. But let me just say, if you today want to receive for the first time, or you feel like you've kind of faded away and you want to, you're like, hey, I want to re-up Jesus. I want to re-engage and say yes and, you know, turn my heart and receive your grace. Man, then make this your first communion. Come to the table. All right, some people call this the Lord's Supper because it was a dinner Jesus had with His team. Some call it the Last Supper. It's the last meal He had before He went to the cross. Some call it communion because it's communion not only with God, but we do this in a community with others. You know, sometimes we refer to this as the Mass, literally taking in the Mass, the body of Jesus, and the blood. I mean, something that symbolizes the blood. And then, you know, some refer to this as the Eucharist, which the Greek word for Eucharist is Eucharist, which in our English language means thankfulness. So this is a moment of thankfulness right here. In fact, Jürgen Moltmann, he, great theologian, he said, freedom means more than to be realized. It must be celebrated. Must be celebrated. So today we celebrate. We're going to celebrate. We're going to, if you came in here and you're a bit down or depressed, like, that's cool. It's okay. As you come to the table, man, I want you to remember, man, Jesus, this is a moment to celebrate because you have a Savior. You have a Savior that meets you in that place. And if you come up to the table with someone, man, when you receive your drink, man, you know, toast them, give them a, you know, lift your cup to them. If you don't have anybody that you came with, turn to somebody you don't know. And you know, just hold your glass up. Man, I love what David said. David, you know, many of his Psalms, he was at times on the, riding it, you know, just high as a kite. And then other times he was in the low of lows in a depression state. And one of the things he says that lifts his spirit, it says, I will lift up the cup of salvation and praise the Lord's name for saving me. So this is a moment where we're going to celebrate. All right, you guys ready to do this? All right. So if you're online with us right now, you can go to your pantry and get some crackers and wine or orange juice and bagels, whatever it is, and share in this moment with us. But we're going to celebrate what Jesus has done. We're going to lift our cups to each other. All right, so we're going to sing together. And as we do, you are welcome to come to the table and take the body and the bread of Christ. And let's celebrate all that God has done for us.